Now we are returning once more to this theme of those things which are most surely believed among us, based upon Luke chapter 1, verse 1. But particularly, we are looking at one of the distinctives of our denomination that is spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that is the subject of head covering, or lack of head covering, as the case may be, in public worship. There are a number of things to be said about this, some of which I've already said. I would first of all like to just say this morning, there are people who, when they hear that a church practices this, think that the church is some kind of a weird cult. I've experienced that. I know that others have experienced the same thing. People look at you as if you have two heads because you're wearing a hat or a head covering. Even though in the day in which we live, I'm sitting in a restaurant and I see women with baseball caps and all kinds of head coverings, and nobody thinks that's weird. I would challenge you to look at some old photographs of evangelical churches, not just in Great Britain, but in the United States. And tell me the first thing that you see when there's a picture of a congregation. Well, it's pretty obvious. Everybody's dressed. They're dressed properly. They've come to worship. But the other thing that I notice is that the ladies, almost without exception, are wearing a head covering, wearing hats. And people might say, well, in answer to that or in response, that, well, that was just convention. That was kind of just, you know, the done thing in that day. I don't think so. Because when you consider some of the preachers of former eras, and they're not all in that category, but many of them are, they certainly taught their people about this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And obviously, when we're talking about this issue, that's where we have to go to, because that's the portion that speaks about it. And when someone will say, but that's the only place in the Bible that talks about head covering for women, right? Well, it's also the only place in the Bible that actually gives you the form of the Lord's Supper. I know that the original place where Christ instituted the supper is in the Gospels. But as far as teaching on this matter, how the Lord's Supper is to be properly observed, the only place that you will read about that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as I've already pointed out, preachers who are very keen to expound the latter part of the chapter, I often wonder why they're not so keen to expound the first part of the chapter. Now I understand, and our blue book points this out, that fashions change and tastes differ. There are cultural variations that abound among believers in different countries. I have had it said to me more than once that this business of asking women to wear a head covering in the house of God and worship, that that's a kind of a Northern Ireland thing, isn't it? Well, actually, no, it isn't. It's actually a 1 Corinthians 11 sort of thing. That's where it comes from. That's where it originates. Now, obviously, fashions do change. And sadly, churches change. When my wife first came with some other ladies from the US to do children's work in Scotland, we remember well that they came from churches that did not practice head covering. I don't know if my wife had even heard of it, actually, but she certainly didn't practice it. And it's not because she wanted to disobey God. It's not because she didn't want to be in the right position for worship or any of that. Frankly, it just wasn't taught. And because it wasn't taught, it wasn't practiced. And that's a funny thing. When something is not taught in a church, it usually isn't practiced either. And apart from the odd place here and there where someone might have seen this for themselves, or might have actually picked up the wrong angle on it for themselves, generally speaking, it will not be practiced. And I know that, just to return to that point about my wife and those other ladies that we knew, they were told that when you go to evangelical churches in Scotland, as a rule, the ladies wear a head covering, so please do that. And so they did that. Not because they necessarily believed that it was scriptural, but they didn't want to cause offense in those churches. And that's a very commendable thing. That's a very good thing. But if that's as far as it goes, then you're never going to actually be convinced that that is the right thing to do. It may be something that you do, but it may not be the thing that you necessarily feel is important or is necessary to do. Now, the New Testament does make allowance for cultural differences and even for changing fashions. And the Bible actually doesn't go any further, for example, in matters of dress and appearance, than to set down certain principles. One of those, which has been forgotten largely in the day in which we live, and that is the principle of modesty. And modesty is something that we need to take very seriously. And it is something that is an issue as the weather gets warmer. Sadly, sometimes I feel like I have to wear blinkers when I'm outdoors. But we also have to think about association. That is, what certain types of dress are associated with. When you look at the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about a certain woman. It refers to her as the strange woman. We might call her a woman of the night. And it talks about the fact that she is dressed in the attire of an harlot. Now, there must have been some way that women appeared which would suggest to others, this person is a harlot. They dressed in that way. They had a mode of dress, had a form of dress that was associated with that. And I could develop that further. I don't want to go any further on that point. But there are things in the day in which we live that we would identify with grossly wicked people and wicked lifestyles. And a particular style or fashion is virtually a badge. And there are certain communities, you don't need me to flesh that out, and they wear certain things, and it's a signal to others, this is who I am. I'm one of those. That's how it is. Now, when we come to that point, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6, I think, hints at that. Because it talks there about the fact that it is a shame, it is a disgrace, actually, for a woman to be shorn or shaven. That is, to have your hair all cropped off to where it's almost down to the skin or completely shaven-headed. That's a shame. It's probable, according to many commentators, that the shorn or shaved head on a woman referred to the mark of an harlot. And so you wouldn't want to do that as a Christian. But when we come to discretion in dress, you know, people often argue about this, you know, how long is long? How short is short? I think that the Bible does give very clear directions on these things. And there's a lot in Scripture that would teach me that from the neck to the knees should be covered. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. Now, people will say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think it's obvious what it looks like. I'm referring to modesty. And a lot of times you find that where some females are concerned, the necklines are too low and the skirts are too short. It's just the way it is. And it should not be that way. But there are issues that are not just issues of discretion that are left to people to judge, you know, well, should I wear this, should I not wear this? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of those issues. The Bible doesn't leave you to your own discretion on this matter as to whether you should or should not, as a woman, wear a head covering, or whether you should or should not, as a man, put a hat on when you're worshipping God. Now remember that among the Jews, and even to this day it is practiced, men have a covering on their head. Jewish men wear the yarmulke, a little round thing on the top of their head, sometimes held in by a clip. Now, this is something that comes into play in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Men should not wear a covering when they're worshiping God. The reasons are given. But a woman, should wear a head covering, and the reasons are given. Now, the Bible gives the teaching that it does for very good reason. As we've already indicated, Paul devotes the first half of this chapter to the subject of head covering. He doesn't give any indication that he's establishing a Corinthian rule. In other words, as some preachers will tell you, well, this is just something that had to do with a local custom in that day, in that church. This is not the case. 1 Corinthians is clearly written not just to the Corinthian church, but this is teaching for all churches. And that's certainly mentioned in verse 16 of chapter 11. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So this is something that is teaching for all the congregations. And just to repeat, back in chapter 1, you'll see to whom the epistle is written. Not just to the Corinthians, but to those who in every place worship the same Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever Paul writes here, he makes a really interesting reference to the angels. Now, you may have read this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, and wondered, what is that all about? What does that mean? For this cause ought the woman to have power, and the word power, I should explain, literally refers to a covering, and your authorized version in the margin, if you do have a margin in your King James, it says there, the word is power, that is a covering in sign that she is under the power of her husband, in the case of a married woman. And we'll come to that in a moment as well, because some people try to extrapolate from this, well, this is only for married ladies, it's not for all the single females, or even for girls, but it actually is. But just to this point, the woman ought to have power, a veil or a covering on her head, because of the angels. Now, what is that talking about? Why is he mentioning this? We'll come to that in due course. He says something else about nature, and that is verse 14. And here he's referring to hair, to a manly hairstyle and a womanly hairstyle. That's what's in view here. The difference between the sexes being clear, being visible, something that should be seen. And that's an important principle as well. He's talking about the relative positions of men and women, the male and the female, and he talks about nature itself, verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you? So, this implies the fact that he's talking about the angels of God, he's talking about nature, he's talking about the churches of God. He's laying down a general rule for all Christian churches in all ages, regardless of the location and regardless of the local culture. Because again, this is something that's often thrown back, well, this is a cultural thing. This is all to do with culture. But actually, it's not to do with culture. In actual fact, the Jews, as I've already indicated, and the Romans too, had a custom of requiring men to cover their heads in religious worship. And Paul is not addressing mere cultural questions. He's settling for us what is right, what is proper for Christians, for churches, in whichever culture they live. And so we as a church take what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches as being something that is binding upon us today. Now, when you look at this portion, it has been said that no reputable exegete or commentator has the slightest doubt that Paul was insisting on the Corinthian women having a covering on their heads in public worship. Our blue book, separated under the gospel, points out we don't know of any Bible-believing church that would permit its men to wear hats or caps in public worship. I've not seen that practiced. And I think if men were keeping their hats on in church, somebody would say something to them about it. Now, why is that? Well, if you ask the average preacher and church, why do you not allow men to wear a hat, or, you know, insist that they should take their caps off when they come into worship? Where do you get that from? Well, they'll say 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. It's prohibited by that portion. And nobody doubts that that prohibition still stands. So if that's true, then how can those same preachers and those same churches look at the parallel prohibition of females worshipping without a head covering and say, well, that's a purely temporary thing that was only for the Corinthians and it's not for us? And when we come to this matter, we have to ask a very simple question. Is this something that the Lord wants us to do or not? Is this something that the Bible teaches or not? The question is not, does that church teach it? The question is not, does the other church teach this or not teach this? The question is not, if I wear a hat or a head covering, is it going to ruin my hairstyle? That which I paid a lot of money for? That's not the question. I'm sorry, but that isn't the question. That is not a consideration. The consideration, the only consideration is, what saith the Scripture? And I'm clear on this matter, that the Scripture is clear on this matter. Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, he mentioned that the inspired Scripture has four uses. Teaching, and we could substitute there the word doctrine. Reproof, correction, and instruction. When you come to 1 Corinthians, the entire epistle, while it has elements of all four of those, teaching or doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, it is mainly, I would suggest, a letter of correction. And most exegetes will freely accept that. Because there are all sorts of things that were wrong at Corinth. All kinds of abuses were being practiced. All kinds of sins. All kinds of different things that needed to be addressed. Many abuses had crept into the congregation, and not least in the area of public worship. And the apostle addressed those things by inspiration. Now in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, we have divine guidelines for acceptable worship. When it comes to acceptable worship, let me give you a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is the adopted substandard of the Free Presbyterian Church. It makes a significant statement about religious worship. Quote, and this is from chapter 31, section 1. The acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men. That's really important. He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men. Some people have the idea, well, this is how I want to worship. This is how I want to approach God. This is the way we're going to do it, without regard to whether it's commanded in Scripture or not. And we do believe that 1 Corinthians 11 establishes some of the divinely revealed guidelines of acceptable worship. Two essential aspects of that public worship are addressed: head covering and the proper observance of communion, the Lord's Supper. And As someone has pointed out, the regulations regarding head covering have in some cases either been misinterpreted or through expediency relegated to the sphere of a local Corinthian custom which is not applicable to modern society, even American Christianity. And it's the position of our church that the shifting sands of society's customs do not influence, nor do they abrogate or do away with the imperatives of Scripture. We believe that 1 Corinthians 11 gives a mandate that the females should worship the Lord with covered heads. And it's just as binding today as it was in the first century church. Now, one of the reasons for the issue of head covering being important, and Paul deals with this here in this chapter, is that God has given authority. And that authority has a structure. If you see here the actual order itself, there's an authority behind it. The Apostle Paul begins the chapter by saying, "Be ye followers of me." But he doesn't put a period or a full stop in there. He says, "Even as I also am of Christ." And I would say this to any congregation that I would preach to: you only follow me as far as I follow Christ. And if I depart from Christ, then you stop following me. Do not follow me just because it's me. You follow me, if I'm able to say that. And that's a big statement Paul made there, "Be ye followers of me." That's a huge statement. But he qualifies it, "Even as I also am of Christ." So long as I'm following the teaching of Christ, then you're safe in following me. And it is important that we keep that in mind. We want to see what the authority of the order is here in this matter. Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And then he refers in verse 16, as we just mentioned a few minutes ago, "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Really what he's saying here is it doesn't matter what other people think. And it doesn't even matter what we ourselves imagine to be right in the matter. It's what God says that matters. That's got to be the bottom line always for us. What saith the Scripture? It's not even what saith this commentator or that preacher or the other church. What saith the Scripture? Now, commentators can be very helpful, but you only follow them insofar as they follow Christ. I'm not sure if it was Spurgeon or not, but someone said, "The Bible often sheds a lot of light on the commentaries." And that was said tongue in cheek. And we don't want to give people the impression that commentaries are not good. They are good. God has gifted men in preaching and teaching and committing a lot of the things to writing. But remember this, always. Anything else below Scripture is below Scripture. It is a subordinate standard. It is a subordinate teaching. God's own word is the only infallible rule of faith and practice for Christians. The only infallible rule. But in that word, in the Holy Scriptures, God has told us how He is to be worshipped. And Jesus said it, John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." To quote the confession again, "He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men." And that's really just taken from Scripture. That's all the confession is doing. It's just expanding on what the Scripture says and often putting it into language that is further fleshed out for us. But listen, some people who think that they're worshipping are not worshipping at all. And this is a broader subject, which I don't really want to get into. But let's remember this. The Lord Jesus talked about those who worship. But He said they draw near with their lips and their hearts are far from me. So their worship is not acceptable. We read something similar in Acts 17 and verse 25, where Paul was on the mount there at Athens, and people just worshipped according to the god that they chose. The situation in Athens, Greece, was such that they had an altar for every known god of that day. Can you imagine? Every deity they could think about, they would put that on Mars Hill, they would put an altar to that god. Why? Because people might visit from those places and those cultures, and they wanted them to feel comfortable. It was ecumenical religion in operation. Everybody just worship as they please, and if we can think of a god that people worship, let's put an altar there so that people can worship that god. And then they thought to themselves, well, there may be a god that we've never heard of. So what we'll do is we'll make an altar and we'll call it the altar to the unknown god. So that'll cover all the rest. So anybody who comes and they actually worship somebody that we've never heard of, well, they can worship at that altar. That's the context. And Paul said, Acts 17, verse 25, about God, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's not worshipped with men's hands, but there were people who thought that they could worship God in that way. And verse 29, he said, forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. People were making idols, thinking that that's what they were supposed to do in order to worship God. They were not. Worship, in order to be acceptable, has to be according to Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 11 is the word of God. It speaks of regulations for worship. And Paul commended the church for keeping the ordinances that he had given to them. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11. The word is actually traditions, but it's not in the sense of human imaginations or ideas. We should understand this to be the revealed will of God. Paul was delivering to them that which God had spoken to him. And he mentions that in verse 23 when he's about to talk about communion. I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So this passage is divinely revealed truth. It carries the stamp of Holy Spirit authority. And this is the authority of the order for head covering. It's a divine authority. It's not just for Corinth. It's for all Christian churches. And we have to understand that when God says something, we are to take that seriously. The church was to be different from the heathen culture. Paul was teaching here that their practice was to be that which was in contrast to the religious customs, many of those customs of the day. He said, if there's those who want to argue with this, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. These are customs among the heathen. But if God says that the females should have their head covered in public worship, then they must do that. Now we're going to come to what I would call the affirmation of this ordinance. Why it is that men are to remove the head covering, women are to put on the head covering in the house of God. We'll say some things about that next time. But let us be clear. This is not merely a little idiosyncrasy of the Free Presbyterian Church. This is something that we take seriously because it is the teaching of the Word of God. I think I should say, though, that sometimes people, when they hear this teaching, they think, well, does that mean all these years I've been worshipping God that the Lord has not accepted that worship? That's a terrible thing to consider, that I may have been worshipping God and the Lord didn't accept that because I wasn't conforming with this. I don't believe that's true at all. But what I believe is that we have to walk in the light that we have. So that when the Lord shows us something, then it becomes really an important thing. I'm not saying that it's not important anyway. But there are things that people do through ignorance. And this is not the only area in which we may be ignorant. There's a lot of times that there are things that we simply have not grappled with or have not thought enough about. It has not come home to our hearts with power. But when the Lord does show us something, then we are responsible to walk in the light that the Lord has given us. And I trust that we will do that, not just in this area, but in all things, that we will seek to walk in obedience to the Word of God.